good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's life-giving word. And for this hour, it is always my privilege to serve as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the hour, a man who has become known to this broadcast and who has become a dear friend of mine. And from my vantage point, this booking has been providentially orchestrated given the events of the day. I welcome Mr. Matthias Pertula, Advocacy Director of International Christian Concern, to our broadcast. Matthias, welcome back.
Thank you so much for having me back.
Well, it's a joy, Matthias, and I only regret that this is not television so that our audience could see you resplendently bearded. Matthias, explain what you do up front. You are the Advocacy Director for International Christian Concern. Before we quickly, I think, delve into the current crisis, it would be helpful to know who you are and what you do.
Yeah, absolutely. As you said, I'm the Director of Advocacy for International Christian Concern, and we're a Washington, D.C.-based NGO. We were founded in 1995 with the mission to serve the global persecuted church. So we work in a very, very broad scale from Africa to the Middle East to the Central and South Asian to the Southeast Asian countries. Essentially anywhere where the church is under threat or being persecuted, that's who we advocate for, that's who we assist, and that's who we raise awareness for. And in particular, my job is to inform our congressional leaders on all things international religious freedom as it pertains to the persecuted church and what that looks like for them in these various countries. So we do that at the congressional level. We do that at the State Department with the administration and really any interested parties that want to have a stake in this fight for more religious freedom and to end persecution for the church on a global scale. So that's what we do.
And Matthias, I have come to be very conversant with ICC over now perhaps some 15 years. I know your organization to be high quality, well administered. You simply do consummate work. There's great integrity built into the program, if you will. And you, along with your boss and no doubt friend, Mr. Jeff King, who has also been a member of this broadcast, we've interviewed Jeff. You guys just do great work, and I tip my cap to you, and please know that we're praying for you regularly.
Thank you so much. The prayers are felt. I think you mentioned that before, and believe me, in situations like today, we're definitely feeling the prayers, and more so that the church around the world that's suffering is feeling those prayers as well.
Well, we praise God for you and your colleagues, Matthias, and if you would, catch us up to speed with what you know, given the current crisis in Afghanistan.
So I think the best way to kind of put it right now is there's a lot of scrambling happening, not just within the NGO community, but with the international governments that are trying to get their head around on what's actually happening on the ground. It's chaotic, to put it simply, and there's a lot of noise around what's happening right now. So there's some verified facts, some not so verified, and some just, you know, outlandish things being said, but a lot of it is true. So right now, our mission is to just keep our head cool and keep our mind focused and, you know, keep prayerfully on mission on so that we do a good job on serving the Afghan church. But, you know, as everybody probably already knows by now, the Taliban took essentially complete control of Afghanistan last Sunday on August 15th when they captured Kabul. I think what the public messaging that we were getting from our leaders was that this was unexpected. There was a lot of reporting coming out from other areas where intelligence folks were saying that this was actually very much expected. So read between the lines there, and I'm sure the truth is somewhere in between there. But the fact is it did catch everybody off guard, including the communities on the ground, including the Christian community there, although I'm sure they felt it. But it's bringing back the reminiscent time from the 1990s when the Taliban did control Afghanistan from about 1996 to 2001 when the U.S. invasion came there after 9/11 and toppled the regime that has now returned. So the situation is chaotic. The Taliban has obviously taken complete control of the capital. They've set up checkpoints everywhere, especially around the airport. I mean, they've got that essentially surrounded. The U.S. has sent additional troops into Kabul to the airport to secure that space under the direction of President Biden, of course. The embassy has been moved, has been closed down, the U.S. embassy, and has been moved to the airport. And the situation is, I guess, gaining a little bit more control, but at the same time, we're seeing, you know, the Taliban is asserting control in different areas. We've seen some counter-protests from anti-Taliban folks, like in Jalalabad, people raising the Afghan flag that was under the, that was active under the last 20 years or so, and so they were seeing some resistance from Afghans themselves to the Taliban or counter protests. So there's just a whole lot of noise around this whole issue. We're seeing governments trying to wrap their minds around this issue. Boris Johnson actually yesterday, or actually it was today, spoke to the parliament at a lengthy time talking about what the UK reaction will be or response will be to this. Several members raised a lot of questions to him, and other European countries are doing the same. And obviously, I'm sure most of us saw President Biden's speech, you know, giving his take on what has happened and trying to give some more context to the American people on what's happened. But the reality is it's chaos on the ground. People are scared. Christians are scared, especially. And hopefully we see some more positive news coming out of Afghanistan soon.
Matthias, is it fair to say, I mean, offer whatever nuance that you feel is necessary, but is it effectively fair to say that the Taliban is a group composed of simply pure, unadulterated monsters? That is our impression over here.
You know, when we look at Taliban history, then one would draw that conclusion very quickly. What we're seeing currently is, at least on their public PR front, their communication style is a little bit different. And I think they realize that they're on the international stage and, you know, governments and people are looking at them and watching them very closely. But I, you know, the history would prove otherwise. I mean, they're brutal. They are absolutely vicious. They're terrorists. They're going after, they, our perspective is they will not hesitate in one way, shape, or form to go after Christians and other at-risk communities around Afghanistan.
And Matthias, with every respect to the broader Muslim community, is the Taliban, forgive me, comprised of Sunni or Shia Muslims, or both perhaps?
I don't know for a fact, sir, but I'm sure there's components of both in there. But we do know that, you know, they adhere to a very extreme form of Islam. And they have, I mean, a horrible track record of implementing terrible punishments on people who go against the grain, as it were, public stonings, I mean, you name it, all forms of brutal punishments.
It staggers the imagination. And, you know, I thank God for agencies such as ICC. I know that you have colleagues as well in this world of mission, Open Doors, 21 Wilberforce, the Voice of the Martyrs. But I've had more investment and a closer look at ICC. I know the heart that you folks put into this ministry. I know that you are both invested in ministering on the ground as well as raising awareness out in the field of political enterprise. You guys just do fabulous work. In 30 seconds or less, Matthias, What's the level of intensity right now at ICC on a scale of 1 to 10? It's probably about a 50 to 100, I would think.
Yeah, sure. We're definitely operating on around the clock, watching the news, talking to our partners on the ground and at state and so on, and just monitoring the evolving situation there. And just to clarify, your earlier question, the Taliban reign of terror is motivated largely by a goal of achieving fundamental Sunni purity. So they're predominantly Sunni.
There is our answer. Matthias, we return on the other side of the commercial divide. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertula, we will be right back. Thank you. Brad Lacey, returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210. WPHT, my guest for the hour is Mr. Matthias Pertula, Advocacy Director of International Christian Concern, a ministry in the field on behalf of persecuted Christians globally, as well as a watchdog agency raising awareness before governments, including our own. Matthias, you and I have just been sharing in general the conditions on the ground in Afghanistan, but I'd like to enter into a discussion now more specifically concerning the state of the church in Afghanistan. We have brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I can't even begin to imagine the pall and the terror that is hanging over them. Would you share with us, please, concerning our Christian brethren?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think it's useful to kind of bring a little bit of context on what the church in Afghanistan is at the moment. One of the key defining characteristics is that it is absolutely underground. It's been underground for many years, but the reality of the Taliban makes that even more necessary for the church. Why is that? Because most of the Christians in the church are converts from Islam to Christianity. And in the eyes of the Taliban, they are apostate and subject to the most cruelest form of punishment from Sharia law, including death and so on, just horrible punishments. And so they are in danger, in fear of their lives, especially if the Taliban actually returns to the brutal tactics that they imposed early on and have imposed historically, which is basically the only historical narrative that we have of the Taliban on the brutality that they have against Christians and, yes, against other religious minorities as well, and against anybody who essentially goes against the grain, including a lot of women. But the church, since the Taliban has really taken control, we've gotten reports of threatening phone calls from the Taliban or when we assume to be the Taliban that the church is receiving. Number of different threats, a wild rhetoric that we're getting that the church is being subjugated to.
Matthias, you speak of the insidious hatred of the Taliban for the church and for the gospel. What about the broader Afghan community? Is there a similar degree of disdain or animosity towards the church? Are there pockets of openness? Talk about the broader receptivity or lack thereof.
Sure. I think that mostly I'm sure in any context there's at least some minor pockets of receptivity, right? I mean, the countries are complex, cultures are complex, and you get, every kind of spectrum of, but predominantly when you leave Islam, especially in Afghanistan or in a place like that, is it predominantly a very conservative Muslim country, it is considered a dishonor. And it is considered in many cases where Christians have to hide that their conversion or they have to just flee the country, essentially. But in most cases, that's why we see the church go underground and they need to hide their identity. I mean, officially, there are not even that many Christians officially in the country. I mean, I think we're talking in the hundreds or so. But when we look at like the broader, the underground church, our contacts on the ground connected with the Afghan underground church or house church movement, numbers are between 10 to 12,000 Christians in that country.
One, of course, here is in a nation such as Iran, that beneath the veneer, thousands upon thousands of people are converting to the gospel, perhaps because of frustration with the prevailing powers, perhaps simply an overt and sincere devotion to Christ at its core. It sounds like a smaller allotment in Afghanistan. It's safe, I think, to suggest or to outright state that you have a deeply, deeply enculturated and powerful Islam permeating the country.
Yeah, I mean, it permeates throughout the whole culture of the country. And I mean, it's a diverse country still, but Christianity is, you know, when you leave Islam and it's been into any religion, but, you know, to Christianity, you're forced underground. There's, you know, I mentioned 10 to 12,000, and but, you know, what are the actual numbers on that? We'll know. Maybe one day we'll actually know that true number. But, you know, there Christians are essentially not even a recognized minority in the country, minority group in the country, just because the conversions are so minuscule or so secretive in that sense. And I mean, the Taliban has obviously targeted the church in Afghanistan historically already. You know, we know this, and they're probably going to continue it again. But one interesting, very scary piece, I should say, not interesting, but is that, you know, we believe that the Taliban will, you know, if they're going to continue the attacks and the violent pieces, it will not be done officially by the Taliban, but it will be done, what our contacts on the ground are telling us, it will be done through these mafia-style tactics of kind of hit and run, or, you know, kind of secretive ways that they can attack the churches or attack the individuals and the Christians on the ground.
Creating a kind of plausible deniability. Yes. It's universal. Absolutely. And it's as old as prostitution and espionage, of course.
Right. And like I said, the Taliban has a game to play here that they want to project potentially is what we're seeing right now from what they're putting out in their press conferences and so on. They want to portray a certain type of image to the world. I mean, the leader of the Taliban even came out and said that, you know, we want to respect, you know, women's rights and so on, as long as it's subject to Islamic law. So, I mean, whose interpretation of Islamic law are you going with? My guess is it's going to be the extremist Taliban.
In which case, there are no rights for women.
No, it's ridiculous. Yeah, there won't be.
It's very similar to Nazism when the reality was when Hitler and his cronies were done, right. Jewish people had no rights at all, so they actually broke no laws.
Yeah,
you know,
and when they take over villages now, like we saw in this takeover that only took less than a week, essentially, when they walked into a village, they essentially made sure that every family in that village was showing up to the mosque to pray five times a day for the prayers, and if you didn't show up, you better had a good reason for not showing up. So that's another way that they wanted to out all the non-devoted Muslims or Christians or God or other religious minorities. So that puts religious communities in a very tough spot.
Right. Matthias, what is the makeup of the church? I mean, do you have Catholic Christians, evangelical Christians, or does the situation not even allow for that kind of delineation?
I had this question earlier, and I was thinking about answering in this way, that we haven't matured to this. The church probably hasn't matured to the point of yet starting to disagree on some of theology. But I think that they, you know, it's basically they're Christians. I mean, we know that there's one official Catholic church in Afghanistan, and it's located in the Italian embassy that it's actually been closed because of COVID anyway. But it's just Christians. You know, we don't have any determination whether they're Catholic, Protestant, whatever. So.
However, we know we have a group of people who, like you and I, who look to the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, and they are now reckoning with the fact that their salvation is ever more real, given the risk that now hangs over them. Would you argue, Matthias, that the average Christian is braced? I'm going to be very forthright. Is the average Christian right now over there bracing to be murdered?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
No, they're in fear of their lives. Yeah. This is a very, I can't stress this enough on how difficult the situation is. Yeah. I mean, it was difficult before, but now, you know, they remember what the Taliban was like. They know what they were up to and what they were doing in the 90s leading up to 2001 and then throughout the whole insurgency piece. They know. They know what they're about. They know their ideology, and they know that they're not going to treat women well, they're not going to treat Christians well, they're not going to treat anybody else well, even other Muslims, many other Muslims.
You know, here in the West, we begin to wrestle in Europe, Great Britain, the United States, we begin to wrestle with what is at best legal harassment. And I don't want to minimize that. I have a Baptist colleague in a neighboring state who's going through a terrible lawsuit with the state. We have bakers and florists who are wrestling. But legal harassment is nothing compared to the pall that hangs over our brethren in Afghanistan. Matthias, I'm sure that it brings deep-rooted comfort to our brethren over there when they know that there are men like yourself who are giving their lives out of regard for them, and yet we still must face the prospect of what lies before them. But Matthias, more on this, you and I, in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Matthias Petula, we will return. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Matthias Petula, Advocacy Director of International Christian Concern, a watchdog and hands-on ministry on behalf of our persecuted brethren around the world. Matthias, we've been speaking about the general crisis at play in Afghanistan. We've spoken in more specific, still general terms concerning the state of the church in Afghanistan. My next question, and I realize it comes with sensitivity, so you must determine where you have to draw lines in the sand. But I have no doubt that International Christian Concern and you yourself have connections right now with some of our brethren who are living under this pall. What can you share with us? And what is a group like ICC right now able to do?
Yeah, so, I mean, I guess that's an evolving question also, you know, because the situation is changing all the time, especially right now. But one of the things that we are actively doing is first identifying what we can do, because the situation is getting even more tighter for Christians. I mean, they are essentially, the pastors and leaders are telling them to just, shelter at home and don't leave, don't say anything, don't go anywhere, get rid of any material that could be implications of your faith. Just in case someone raids your house, just to protect yourself and your family. I mean, that's something that they have to immediately be doing. But one thing that we've identified immediately that we need to do is advocate on the U.S. side and on the West side of things, and for the Christian community to let them and inform our policymakers just how dangerous the situation is for the church in Afghanistan. Many our policymakers probably don't understand the full background of what the church was, as I explained earlier, with being a former Muslim, you know, converting from Islam to Christianity makes you a prime target for Taliban. So we need to make sure that our policymakers understand just how big of a threat that is for the church. So we're informing them directly. We're asking all of our constituents, our stakeholders on the U.S. side, to make calls to their congressmen and senators to make sure that they are aware of the full situation for Christian community in Afghanistan. Of course, some other items I won't mention that we're working on, but eventually what we see happening is should the Taliban move towards even more extremism like they are historically, they got to leave. They have to leave the country. There's just no way that they can survive.
And that is not an easy proposition to enact, is it?
No.
By any stretch?
No, not at all.
Yeah. Matthias, what is the sensitivity? And I'm not looking to draw you into a political realm per se, but what is the level or degree of sensitivity on the part of the State Department right now? Is there any cognizant concern for the plight of Christians at state?
Absolutely. I mean, they are, my guess is that they're absolutely overwhelmed with everything that they're getting right now. I mean, they're trying to create a system in this chaos of some sort of reasonability that they can actually accomplish something good. I know the priority for them right now is to bring U.S. citizens out of the country, prioritize U.S. citizens. And then perhaps are considering others, but that's not to say that they're not aware of all of these at-risk communities, if you will, including Christians, on what the reality will be under Taliban for them. So in a short answer, I think they're aware. They just have to prioritize right now and get the U.S. citizens out.
Right. Also, Matthias, I realize the American soldiery now on the ground, they have a very specific job to do, which is to help usher these Americans and secondarily Afghan allies, aka translators, and their families to safety. But amongst the U.S. soldiery, do you have any insight as to their sensitivity to the plight of Arab or Afghani Christians?
I can't really speak to that. I know they're probably working very hard to secure that airport right now, though.
Yes.
5,000 Marines, I think that's their focus right now.
But one does know that in times of military crisis, for instance, I'm with the Philadelphia Bible Society. We're a small niche ministry here in Philly, but the more global American Bible Society, also now housed here in Philly, they will share stories of the just legions of Bibles that are requested by soldiers as they're preparing to be deployed. So I would imagine that soldiers who have sensitivity to spiritual things, that the plight of Christians abroad is in their heart, even if they're limited in what they can do.
Yeah, if they're already sensitive to it, I'm sure they're walking into that situation with full or at least some degree of awareness on what the church is going through. I mean, even if you're not sensitive to it, you understand and you see what the situation is with something as extreme as the Taliban. You know, they've been fighting them for years, so they're going to know exactly what they're about. They know their moves, they know their ideology, they know the way they operate, and the assassinations, the killings, the rape, the torture, everything else that they do. So they would not be unfamiliar with who they are, who they're dealing with, or the situation.
And Matthias, in another direction, I mean, you deal with local churches. Obviously, we're part of your prayer and financial support for international Christian concern. But my impression is that the churches that are vitally or keenly aware of the plight of our persecuted brethren is actually rather minimal. I would love to be wrong, but are you finding amidst this crisis that perhaps denominational leaders who might otherwise be invested in more leftist causes, are denominational leaders reaching out to ICC and your fellow organizations to see how they can be of help?
We always get, requests for information, especially when situations like this arise. So I would say that, even with my, being on social media and following a lot of Christian leaders there, and you're seeing a good deal of, calls for prayer for Afghanistan, raising awareness, not just for Afghanistan, but the church there, which is great. And I mean, seeing that awareness has been fantastic. So I think because this ordeal, I mean, I remember when it first started in 2001, I was a little bit of a younger lad then, but, it's been a big part of our lives, for the last 20 years. I mean, so I think when the church is dealing with this, they're reflecting on the fact that it's been a huge part, and they've all heard stories of what the church has gone through and what the situation in Afghanistan has been like. So I think that there's a bigger draw to this because there's been a lot more ownership on the American public regarding Afghanistan.
Matthias, how hard is it for you and your colleagues? I understand that this is a horrible crisis that has erupted, and yet you still have responsibilities elsewhere in the world. How hard is it right now for you guys in headquarters, if you will, to be keeping attuned to events in Nigeria or elsewhere?
Well, thankfully, we have a few more people than just me.
Yes, okay.
So we have some extra help. But in terms of like our projects, that when we handle the South Asia region, we are obviously putting a lot of things on hold and just focusing on this at least as long as it takes to get a good handle on what our mission is, what our ask is, understanding the situation, and how we can be the most useful in this whole process.
And Matthias, if I may, just for the record, what are some of the other hotspots in the globe? Nigeria clearly is one.
Yeah. In fact, Nigeria has become even more dangerous. Our team was just recently on the ground there. And one story that came out of that was they were driving on a road, and literally about an hour after they had just passed that road, there was an attack and a kidnapping that happened on that road of a Christian family, I believe it was. But that's an area that was generally a very safe area. But that's, you know, you just see that even in those generally safe areas, the violence is moving down, the aggression is moving down and infiltrating areas, even areas where we have projects. And so we need to be very, very vigilant and careful.
As the great Russian dissident Alexander Solzhenitsyn once remarked, I believe in the late 70s, I quote, "The forces of evil have begun their final offensive, and that offensive is only strengthening in its formidable nature as we speak." Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertula, we will return for one final round of The Great Message in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertula of International Christian Concern, returning for one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Drawing, please, devotionally upon Paul's letter to the Philippians, we read that we are called upon to rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what the context or circumstance, always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, of course, this is not always an easy proposition. But Paul goes on to say, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, especially, we would add, amidst the unreasonableness of such evil as is embodied by the Taliban. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That is our job right now, those of us who are Christians in the West, to be praying and supplicating with gratitude to God on behalf of our persecuted brethren. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is the peace of God? I drew upon two quotations last week, and I wish to bring them back. The great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon of 19th century London, asked this very question: what is God's peace? It is the unruffled serenity of the infinitely happy God, the eternal composure of the absolutely well-contented God. God is unruffled serenity. He is infinitely happy, and he is absolutely well-contented. We are entrusting our Afghan brethren into the hands of this God, our loving and heavenly Father. And as the great South African devotionalist and revivalist Andrew Murray has said, he has defined God's peace, and I quote, as the great calm of the eternal world. Amidst great warfare and stress and strife in the terrestrial, temporal world, God himself brings his great calm of the eternal world into our lives. This is our prayer and plea on behalf of our persecuted brethren. I would invite you, please, along with my dear friend Matthias, to pray right now on behalf of our Afghan brethren and the people of Afghanistan. Almighty Father, we can only humble ourselves before you and plead the blood of Jesus amidst the travesty that is playing out in Afghanistan this very day. Monsters have assumed full control of the country. Their record is one of death and terror and devastation. Our own government bears moral culpability for the nightmare that has begun to descend upon the people of Afghanistan. We pray for the Afghan people, all of whom are utterly at the mercy of unadulterated evil. Have mercy upon them, gracious God. We pray for the women of the country, all of whom are now subject to the whims, desires, ignorance, selfishness, chauvinism, distorted sense of authority, and abuse of the men to whom they are married or under whose authority they now find themselves mired. Father, may deep draughts of mercy sustain them right now. Gracious and Holy Father. We pray for the women who now rightly fear rape, gang rape, and forced marriages, suppression of personal freedoms, denial of education. We pray for the educated class, for those who have learned to think for themselves, and for those who may think differently from the now prevailing power, as they must confront their worst fears and the threat of their own brutal executions. Father God, have mercy upon these. And we pray for the Church of Afghanistan, many of the leadership of which has already been issued dire warning that the Taliban knows who and where they are, an explicit threat concerning their very survival. Gracious Father, place around them an angelic hedge of protection. Fill them with sustaining grace and strength. Embrace them in your unfailing love, and make their witness amidst this depravity to be fruitful and powerful. O Lord, keep these men and women of your own self close to you. And we pray against pure, unadulterated evil, as is the Taliban. We pray on behalf of the American soldiery who have gone back en masse into Afghanistan to help liberate thousands of Americans and just as many Afghan allies. And we pray for the recognition and repentance on the part of our own government of just how heinous is what has happened and of its own folly for allowing and perpetrating its unfolding. Loving Father, we call upon angels for sustenance and protection and security. We pray for a formidable staying of evil. We pray that the righteous will stand amidst this hellish storm, and that evil men will surrender before your righteousness and be done in defeat, but even perhaps made alive in Christ through spiritual awakening and repentance. Nothing, dear God, is impossible with you, holy and sovereign Father. All is possible with you, dear and gracious Lord. Matthias and I, we plead the blood of Jesus, and we pray in the Spirit of the Almighty. Amen. And amen. Amen. Matthias, you are a man in the field, so to speak, working on behalf of our persecuted brethren, but you are no doubt also a man on your knees before God. And please, if you'd care to offer any devotional and heartfelt thoughts on behalf of this situation.
You know, we've talked a lot today, and you know, we've been working on this situation for a while. And you know, when you're in the midst of it, you kind of lose sight of a lot of things, and because you're trying to get your mind around the whole situation. But as you were praying, and I was thinking through like my prayers this morning and my quiet time this morning, and just, you know, it's easy when you're faced with so much evil and so much hate, so much just wickedness that is embodied in the Taliban and what they represent. It's easy to look at it and feel overshadowed by it and almost overwhelmed by it, in the sense like, what can I do in the face of this evil? But I think in that moment, it is so important for all of us to remember that however evil they are, our God's goodness is so much bigger than that evil. And it's not something that, this situation is not something that was a surprise to the Lord. It's not something that we're informing him of what has happened. He knows all of this, and he knows that it was going to happen. He knows exactly how it's playing out. He's in control. We do our part as the church to serve him and to serve our church, our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, above and beyond, to pray for them, commit them daily, and because they know that we're praying for them, and they can feel the effects of that prayer. So I just urge everybody who's listening, keep the prayers going, turn the prayers into action. I mentioned some points earlier this morning, during the show, that you could do. I know many of us hear so many times to call your congressman, call your senator, but I'm going to be in a resounding gong with love this time, with love, and asking you to please just make a call and tell them that they need to be aware of how difficult this situation is. for the Afghan Christians, and that they can make a difference. We can make a difference, and as an international community, we can do something really, we can do something good out of this disaster that's been this withdrawal from Afghanistan.
Our God, Matthias, as you well know, is far more formidable than is Satan himself. There is not an equal distribution of power betwixt God and Satan. Far from it.
Amen.
How can, very quickly, please, how can people learn more of ICC?
Go to our website, persecution.org, www.persecution.org. We publish on this. All we'll be covering Afghanistan for the foreseeable future. And so please go sign there and read up on news, and we look forward to having you on there.
And Matthias, our audience can't do ill or wrong if they inadvertently go to persecution.com. They'll be taken to Voice of the Martyrs.
That's right.
But for this hour, persecution.org, International Christian Concern. Matthias, God bless you. A joy to have you.
Thank you, sir. It's been a pleasure.
Oh, we are praying for you and your colleagues. Kindly convey my sentiments to Jeff King. Yep. We'll have you back in a few weeks.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much.
You are entirely welcome. Matthias Pertuller and I wish you God's blessing in every way. Thank you.